This morning we dealt with John 19 and 16 through 30, verses 28 through 30. We dealt with at the end of the message. I wasn't totally satisfied with the way at least the preaching of it came forth, but hopefully there were some thoughts that you were able to grab hold of. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And one of the things that I really wanted to portray this morning from that concept, that picture of Christ and the actual expression of I thirst was the culmination of what Jesus went through in those three dark hours, the level of which none of us can really grasp. We really don't know the intensity. There's no way that we can engage ourselves emotionally and everything that was going on, the intensity of what he was experiencing in those three dark hours. We can talk about it and we can try to express it, and there are scriptures that help us, but we need the Holy Spirit really to aid us. Even then, we only have so much capacity to handle these truths. But what was going through my mind was when Jesus said, I thirst, was both the expression of physical intensity, the drain upon him as he came to the conclusion of those 3 hours, and he was parched. Totally parched. But beyond that, it seemed in my mind anyway that Jesus is expressing this desire. He had gone through three. Remember, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what he was enduring. That was what he was experiencing. And so I was trying to portray this morning that idea of this thirst being a longing. And there was this longing in the heart of Christ to be with his Father again. He had been separated. I don't know if that came across, but that's I guess I'm feeling it now more than I felt it this morning. So that doesn't mean it's coming across any better. I just felt like that something was missing in the portraying of that. That's what I wanted you to get a sense of. And so that I thirst wasn't just a physical phenomenon. There was a spiritual phenomenon in that expression. I thirst. Immediately following that, he lets out, as soon as he tasted the vinegar, there was this expression, this loud cry. It's over. It's finished. It's done. It's completed. It's finished. And then he gave up the ghost. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, verse 30, he said, it's finished. And I'm going to touch upon some things here in a moment, but he was going home. Now, he had to go into the grave, but he was coming up out of that grave. He was going to come out with victory. He was going home. That's kind of the way that hit me as I meditated on these verses. And his going home means our going home. That's our victory, too. And so his victory is connected to our victory. So following these 3 hours of darkness during which the Lamb of God absorbed in himself the infinite weight of the guilt of sin against God, of all those for whom he died, he cried victoriously, it is finished. But what did he mean? He obviously meant that the work that he came to do was completed. Nothing was left undone. No detail was overlooked. Every prophecy relating to his life and work was fulfilled. We touched upon that this morning. But this seems to beg the question, what was it all about? What was the point? Why the work? Why the sacrifice? Why the death? In saying, it is finished, surely he intended us to understand more than simply his work on earth was done. it is finished, speaks of finality and completion. Nothing more is needed. Now, if the reality of that settles into our souls, we're going to be helped. Nothing more is needed. We're talking about the sinner being reconciled to God. We're talking about the sinner being justified before God. We're talking about the sinner being redeemed. It's finished. There is nothing more to be done in order to bring us tonight as we've gathered to partake of these elements. There is nothing more to be done. As we take of the bread and drink of the cup, we are taking of and drinking of. It is finished. We're not doing this to add to anything. We're not doing this to gain something. We're doing this because it's been done. It's finished. We have peace with God. Listen to these scriptures. Romans 6 and verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once. It's finished. But in that he lives, he lives unto God. Hebrews 7:27. Who needeth not daily, talking about Jesus, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's, for this he did once. It's finished. When he offered up himself. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For all there meaning all time. There's not going to be a repeat of this. It's done. It's finished. It's completed. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So every aspect of our relationship to God as believers depends upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I might add, though, that the message tonight is not about this, really. Even our sanctification, even the practice of our sanctification, I'm talking about practical sanctification, depends upon the death of Jesus Christ. We just sang it, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. His death has changed everything for sinners, Jew and Gentile alike. It has changed everything. You understand then why we talk about the cross being the pinnacle of redemptive history. Everything before, everything after, there's the focal point is the cross of Jesus Christ. We're going to be talking about this forever, according to Revelation. We're going to be singing about this forever. That's how important this is. It's how significant it is to us, for us. That's why you hear Mr. Snyder talk about, sort of mock the idea of being bored with the gospel. How can you be bored with the gospel? If you really understand it, you really understand Him. And I said this morning, it is finished. Is a summary expression. We hear that expression, those of us who have been a long time in this gospel mindset and in the scriptures, we hear it is finished, and it triggers a lot of thoughts in our minds. It is one of those summary statements of scripture. It holds, it's packed full. And it would, as I said, I think I said this morning, it would take sermons to unpack. In fact, I believe the rest of the New Testament unpacks this thought, this expression, it is finished. Tonight I want to look briefly at how it applies, particularly to every believer's relationship to the law, sin, and death. And I'm going to say things that may trigger questions in your mind. I don't know. I'm going to speak in sort of a summary way. I'm not going into great depth into these thoughts. But I want you to see the connection. Maybe at another time we'll say more about these things in depth. We're going to leave the Gospel of John and go to Romans. So it is finished. How does "it is finished" relate to the believer's relationship to the law, sin, and death? And I'm thinking in particular of our justification here as we explore this idea, as we lead to the partaking of these elements tonight. I want you to see the connection between law, sin, and death. There is a connection. Sometimes we talk of one or the other, but don't always see that they are related. The law, sin, and death go together. Look at Romans 5 and verse 20 and 21. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." So you see the connection between the law and sin, the law and offense. "The law entered that the offense might abound." Did sin exist before the law? And the law here is talking about the law of Moses. Did sin exist before the law of Moses? Yes, it did. "The law entered that sin might abound," that it might be more visible. He talks about this in Romans 7 as he really justifies the purity of the law, the goodness of the law, the holiness of the law. "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." In Romans 6:23, and honestly, and we're not going to, again, I'm keeping this very condensed tonight, but I believe it will be helpful for you if you will reread Romans 6 and even 7 and this with this thought in mind that Romans 5, 20 and 21 and Romans 6, 23 are bookends. Romans 6, 23, "For the wages of sin is death," sin and death, "but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's really saying what he has said in Romans 5, 20 and 21. And everything in between is an expansion, sort of fleshing out this idea, fleshing out what he's saying. And there is a danger for us to in our systematic, with our systematic minds, to come to these scriptures and say, okay, he's talking about justification in this chapter, and he's talking about sanctification in this chapter, and he's talking. The Bible isn't so easily dissected. And I think you need to keep that in mind. And I'm having to resist from getting too theological tonight. Okay, but I want you to have these thoughts, because you need to read the Bible for yourself. And so these are some thoughts that will help you, I think, if you'll come to these scriptures and read them with this in mind. So there's a connection between law, sin, and death. You see this also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 55 and 56. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of sin is..." Or excuse me, "the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law." You see that? What I'm showing to you here biblically is there's a relationship between sin, the law, and death. And I think that's significant to keep in mind. "It is finished" results in a changed relationship to all three. "It is finished" changes our relationship to the law, sin, and death. As they relate together, law, sin, and death, It is finished. A fact. Our relationship. And I'll use a big word here. Forensically and practically. Legally and practically. Our relationship to the law, sin, and death changes. Notice it. Romans 7. Verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman which hath an husband is back. Now he could have chosen any number of laws from the law, but he chose this one, which in this, it's interesting, in the New Testament is uniquely put forward as a gospel kind of law in the marriage. The marriage relationship is a picture of the gospel. He says, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. By the way, this is not an exposition of the Mosaic teaching of marriage and divorce and so forth, because under Moses there was room for divorce. So that's not the point here. He's simply showing us a principle of the law as it relates to death. Then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, verse 3, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. Now that doesn't mean that she can go out and commit adultery. She's free from the law in that sense. But she's free from that law that bound her to her husband so long as her husband lives. So that she's no adulteress, though she be married to another. Now, Paul, why are you even talking about this? Here it is. Wherefore, verse 4, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. That you should be married to an... What are we remembering tonight? This is... The body of Christ is pictured here in this bread. The body of Christ. It's by the body of Christ that we are dead to the law. That you should be married to another. This is a contractual legal language here, forensic language here. You're not bound. You're free to marry another. Well, who is the other? To him who is raised from the dead. Jesus Christ, that we should bring forth fruit unto God through this relationship with the living Christ. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which are by the law did work in our members. It stirred up our passions. It certainly didn't help us. It exposed us to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we're delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. So there's that. So there's some sort of basic thoughts there. It is finished. Results in a changed relationship to sin, law, and death. 3 points. Number 1, the death of Jesus finished the power of sin. It is finished. Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then he proceeds to talk about our relationship to the death of Jesus Christ. And it is by faith that we have identified and entered into. In baptism, we pictured it. Our relationship to the death of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. So there's a relationship with Christ in his death. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. You've been freed from sin. You have The death of Jesus finished the power of sin. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. The authority, the power. Sin reigned over you in more ways than one. But because of your relationship to Christ, that dominion is broken. Chapter 8 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So that principle of sin that bounds you is finished. The power is gone because Jesus said it is finished because of what he did. When I sin, I am no longer under condemnation. That's good news. Let the accuser say what he will. I'm dead to sin. It holds no power. It cannot condemn me. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. People get disturbed. They say, and I hear it in the prison. Some folks will say, so your past, present, and even future sin cannot condemn you? Well, if that's true, I might as well go out and kill somebody. Well, as Paul understood that, he understood that would be the reaction. Shall we continue in sin, he says. He understood that reaction. And he answers that. He deals with that. Because it is finished. My relationship with the living Christ by grace motivates me to live unto God. It is after talking about our relationship in the death of Christ, to the death of Christ, with Christ in His death, that He says in verse 11, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's on that basis that we hear Him say, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. And we cry, we don't want it to reign in our mortal bodies. Maybe I'll throw this thought out. We are dead to sin, but sin hasn't quite given up on us, if we can say it that way. Sin's not quite dead toward us. It still tries to creep up, doesn't it? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. The flesh, Paul calls it the flesh over in Galatians 5. But the body of sin is destroyed. The body of sin cannot condemn me. It cannot crush me. If you're justified through faith in Christ, your relationship to sin has changed. It can still affect you, but it can never again hold its condemning and ruling power over you. So the death of Jesus finished the power of sin. Secondly, the death of Jesus finished the power of bondage of the law. We just saw that in Romans chapter 7. I'll not read it again. But our relationship to the law is not the same. This is one of the problems, I think, that we have, is we forget this. And so we hear the law preached or taught, or we read it, and we feel ourselves being condemned once again. And I'm saying to you that the law cannot condemn you. In Galatians chapter 2, as Paul talks about justification by faith in Christ, by the faith of Jesus Christ, not the works of the law, he throws out this thought here, for I, verse 19, for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What he's dealing with is a relationship. Listen, you are no longer wed to the law. You're wed to Christ. That relationship of bondage, like a marriage that you had with the law, was a yoke that you could not bear. That's what Paul said in Acts chapter 15. We believe that we're saved by grace just like the Gentiles. He said that to the Jews. That's an amazing way of saying it. We believe that we Jews are saved by grace just like the Gentiles. You would think it would have been the other way around. The Gentiles are saved by grace just like us. But in the Jewish mind, it was all law. They were married. They were wedded to the law. That was their righteousness. The law exposes and the law condemns. The law is holy, just, and good, by the way. In fact, after arguing the way the Apostle Paul argues, he anticipates again, oh, so you're saying the law's the problem. You remember that in Romans 7? He goes, no, I'm not saying the law's the problem at all. The problem is you. The law is holy, just, and good. The law is holy. The commandments are holy, just, and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law just simply exposes the problem in you. But if you're going to go to the law for your righteousness, if you're going to keep looking at the law, and that's what you are hoping in and for, you are under the bondage. You're crushed. You're still under its power, its grip. There's no liberty there. In the death of Christ, the sinner's legal relationship to the law is ended. We're not under it. It's exactly what Paul says. You are not under the law. Now, you know, if you read your Bibles with any sort of objectivity, you know, he is not saying that he's not opening the door for lawlessness. That's obviously not what he is saying. But you're not under it, so as when you go back and your eyes are open to a law that has been given in God's Word and you realize, I haven't been doing that. You don't have to say, oh no, I'm lost. No, because you're not under. You're not being judged by that law. You're being judged in Christ. The death of Christ liberates you from that legal, binding relationship. Oh, God expects His law to be kept perfectly. It's been done in Christ. The death of Christ frees the believer to enter into a liberating relationship with the one who fulfilled the law, took its penalty, and then rose again to give the Spirit of life to every justified one. In Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His Son in the likeness of flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. It's interesting, he doesn't say fulfilled by us. It's fulfilled in us. We depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ for this righteousness. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, which is the result of this Spirit of life in Christ being in us. We now have power over the flesh. So the death of Jesus finished the power, bondage of the law. It's finished. It's finished. As you partake of these elements tonight, think about that. And then thirdly, the death of Jesus finished the power of death. Romans 6, in verse 9, it's interesting, if you look up the word dominion and power and reigning, these words are used at the end of chapter 5 and in chapter 6 and chapter 7. This is a major thought that's being dealt with throughout this passage. And he's addressing these three related matters that concern us who are sinners. And that is the sin, law, and death. The law exposing sin. The law pronouncing death. And we need deliverance from death. We get it just as we get it from sin and law, as they relate in this way. Romans 6 and verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And death has no more dominion over those who are in him. Romans chapter 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So that in chapter 8 and verse 11, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. There's life in Christ. There's life in the Spirit of Christ being in you. How do you know the Spirit of Christ is in you? Well, the fruits that are brought forth in your life. And he talks about that in Romans 6, doesn't he? In Christ, death has no more dominion over you and me. Death is no longer the great enemy it once was. To die now is gain to the child of God. So tonight, we are reminded afresh as we partake of the elements that we died with him. Can you think about that tonight? As you take, as you hold that bread, as you hold that cup, I died. I died when he died. I died in him. He is the one who took upon himself everything that was against me. My sin, the law, death against me. And he took that upon himself. And therefore, I am no longer under the dominion of any of them. We are free now. As you partake of these elements, and I think about this, you are free to live unto God. You are free. You don't have to. Sometimes we get so bogged down with, we beat ourselves up. I'm not doing enough. I'm not this. I'm not that. There's no freedom there. I'm not achieving the performance level. I need a higher octane. I need a new book. You need to reckon yourselves to be indeed dead unto all of these things that are against you, and alive unto God. And live. 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 Fruit will come forth. The fruit of righteousness, as Paul calls it in chapter 6. An interesting expression. Righteousness unto holiness. We don't usually talk that way, do we? That's what he says. Righteousness unto holiness. Bring forth fruit of righteousness unto holiness. a characterization of your life. And this all comes from not our fleshly efforts to achieve and win, but our looking unto Jesus. I told you there would be, you would hear a little echo of the lesson from this morning. And that's what this is. Tonight, we celebrate victory in Jesus, don't we? It's finished. Maybe that would be a good thing for you to just roll around in your mind tonight as you partake of these elements. It's finished. Now, maybe somebody here tonight, if your life is such where you really do need to mourn because of where your mind and heart and life is as a child of God. Your rejoicing needs to be turned to mourning. That this is the other message. There's another side to this thing. But don't stay there. Don't stay there. Come to the cross. Listen to Him say it's finished. And be motivated. I was talking with somebody before the service and this thought came to my mind, and maybe it'll help you, so I'll say it to you. You know, when somebody has done something really good for you, really helped you, bailed you out, you know how that makes you feel? You sort of feel indebted to them. You feel like, I really can't do enough. I'm so thankful. Thank you for bailing me out. Thank you for what you've done. I feel so indebted to you. And you just feel like you're drawn to respond. Who has done more for you than Jesus Christ? Can you think about that tonight? Maybe that will stir up in your heart a spirit of indebtedness. How much I owe. Think about that tonight. And experience the liberty. Brothers and sisters in Christ, can I tell you tonight, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Oh, I know there's a danger of using this liberty in a wrong way. And so Paul has to warn us about that. It's interesting, isn't it? There's these ditches we're so prone to. But just because you're not supposed to use your liberty for a cloak for your sin, to cover, to continue, to excuse your sin. Just because you're not supposed to do that doesn't mean you shouldn't stand fast in the liberty. Don't move over to legality to try to protect. That's going to destroy. Come back to the liberty, the true liberty that you have in Jesus Christ. And may that be what happens tonight as we dwell upon our Savior who gave Himself for us and meant it when He said, it's finished. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, even as we speak these words tonight, there's the